We've said before that there are a number of different ways, or you might call it levels, on which to read the Psalms. First of all, I guess the psalmist normally talks out of his own experience. Sometimes we don't know exactly what his situation was or what he's going through, but it's at least worth us thinking about the original intended meaning of the psalm as best we can. What did the psalmist mean when he wrote it? We're not primarily interested, I guess, in the meaning of the human authors of Scripture. We want to hear the voice of God in the Scriptures, but normally we will access what God means to us by understanding what they meant when they wrote. And we can assume that God has given us in the Bible all the details and information we need to understand that passage, even if we haven't got all the information we might like. So what does the psalmist's experience teach us? That's one thing to ask, one way to read the psalm. But second, these psalms have become the songs and prayers of the church. So they're not just private, they're about more than an individual's experience. All God's people have read and prayed and sung these psalms. The psalms belong to the whole church as our hymn book and our prayer book down through the centuries. And God means us to take these words on our lips and make them our own. And sometimes the general nature of the psalm, the fact we can't tell exactly what the specifics are, might help to make the psalm applicable to us and our situation, which is inevitably somewhat different from the psalmist. We might sometimes find a psalm which seems to be a perfect fit for just what we're going through. So these psalms are public prayers and hymns. They teach us how to pray and to sing in a way that's pleasing to God. Yes, they're human words, but they're also God's words that he's given us to speak back to him. But third, Jesus would have prayed and sung these psalms. He's the ultimate man of God, the person of God, the true faithful Israel. Often the psalms are about the king, and of course, Jesus is great King David's greatest son. He's the anointed Messiah, the long-promised rescuer. So he fulfills the pattern that we often see in the psalms of someone who's innocent and suffers and trusts in God and is vindicated. The Bible often uses the Psalms as prophecies about Jesus. And indeed, we know that the whole Bible is really about Jesus. It's all fulfilled in him, and it's written to bring us to trust in Jesus and find life in him. So what difference does it make to think about the psalm as prayed or sung by Jesus? That's a very important way of reading the psalm, perhaps the most important way. But then, of course, what about us? We want to get to ourselves when we read the Bible, don't we? Well, if we're believers, we are in Christ. So if these are Christ's songs, they're also ours. Jesus is the head, we're the body. So these psalms apply to us. Jesus' experience gives shape to all Christian experience. And the psalm appointed for today, Psalm 116, is a suitable choice for Maundy Thursday. We know from the Gospels that Jesus and the disciples sang a hymn after the Last Supper, and tradition tells us that this was one of those psalms. It speaks of prayer and anguish and sorrow and trouble and suffering and the prospect of death. And it does so with trust and confidence in God. The psalmist is sure that God will deliver him from death. So I hope we'll see that this psalm is relevant to Jesus and that night of his betrayal and arrest. But of course it's also relevant to us. It speaks of lifting up the cup of salvation, as we'll do when we come to the Eucharist. It speaks of a thank offering. So we might use this psalm when we come to the Lord's table to rejoice in all that Christ has done for us and to give thanks to him. So as we read it, let's think about how it might apply to Jesus, particularly in the context of Maundy Thursday. And let's pray that God would use this psalm to renew our own trust and confidence in him. Steve's going to read it for us now.
The psalm is Psalm 116. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted. And in my dismay I said, all men are liars. For how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, when we come to our gospel reading this evening, we are particularly on holy ground. Jesus has just eaten the Passover, the Last Supper, with his disciples, and given us this Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, with which to remember him. And now Jesus and his disciples go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus will pray. As we've said, quite likely they've just sung that psalm. And in an echo of it, Jesus is deeply distressed and troubled. His soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. The psalm is very fitting, isn't it? And in our reading about Jesus in the garden, we see something of his real human agony. We get the immense privilege of listening in as Jesus speaks intimately to Abba, to his dad, to his heavenly father. So please would you stand. Praise to you, O Christ, King of eternal glory. I give you a new commandment, says the Lord. Love one another as I have loved you. Praise to you, O Christ, King of eternal glory. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. David's going to read for us.
He's Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass for him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "you're asleep. Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning a third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of the sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent for the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man to arrest, and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ.
Thank you, David. Please be seated. So just before our reading, Jesus has predicted that all his disciples will fall away and be scattered. But Peter, probably typically, was full of self-confidence. "Even if they fall away, I won't. You can count on me, Jesus. I'll stand with you. Oh yeah, this lot, they might wimp out, but not me. I'll be there. I'll be strong. We're in this together, Jesus." But if we know what happened, of course we know that's laughable bravado. It's hard to know whether it's comic or tragic or both. Jesus predicts Peter's denial, and Jesus is a true prophet. What he says comes true. But despite Jesus' words, Peter and all the disciples say, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." It's commendable loyalty and a noble aspiration, but we know the reality, that by the end of our reading, they're all fleeing. Peter will deny Jesus. He'll be scared when he's cross-examined by a servant girl. For all their protestations of strength and commitment, our reading shows the disciples' weakness. They can't even watch and pray with Jesus for an hour. Their spirits are willing, but their bodies are weak. And likely we would have been just the same, wouldn't we? We fall into the same kind of foolish bravado as the disciples showed if we think, "Well, I would have done better, I would have been different." Our gospel reading should deliver us from foolish self-confidence. The arm of flesh will fail us, We dare not trust ourselves. The old maxim is true, that pride comes before a fall. So we're to put our trust not in ourselves, but in Jesus. What Jesus must do, he must do alone. Salvation is not going to be a team effort. Jesus will save. He'll drink the cup of God's wrath in his disciples' place, on their behalf, for us. It's not that we drink a bit and he drinks a bit. This is his mission, his saving work. He alone could do it. All we bring to our salvation is our sin and our failure. Every time we come to the Lord's table, we come empty-handed as beggars needing bread. Jesus is going to fulfill his destiny in obedience to his Father. The scriptures must be fulfilled. And Jesus will persevere faithfully where his disciples fail. His disciples will fail the test, but he will pass it. His disciples aren't able, but he is. For all his true humanity and his real agony, Jesus is a willing and mighty Saviour. He's one we can trust. He's the new and better Adam here in this garden. Adam fell in the Garden of Gethsemane, Garden of Eden. Jesus resolved to be faithful in the Garden of Gethsemane. So despite the disciples' misplaced enthusiasm as the crowd approaches with swords and clubs, the message here is not, first of all, to fight for the kingdom of God. No, Jesus will bring in his kingdom. We don't achieve it by our efforts. We receive it as a gift. Our readings encourage us to admit our weakness and our need, not to be overly self-confident, but to put our confidence in the Lord Jesus, in what he's done for us, in our place, on our behalf. Like those first disciples, we're often sleepy and fickle and sometimes scared. But Jesus would urge us, as he urged his disciples in chapter 13 and in this chapter, to be wakeful and ready and alert and watch and pray. Jesus is the Messiah. Thankfully, you and I aren't. But Jesus calls us to his service. He's left us this memorial to show us the shape and nature of his kingdom, to equip us for life in it, in this kingdom of peace and freedom and grace and thankfulness. The Lord is still gracious and compassionate and righteous. So let's come to him as we really are, in all our weakness and fickleness and sleepiness, and cry out to him for salvation. Let's pray that we might be more alert and wakeful. Jesus promises us rest and deliverance. We can never repay the Lord, and he doesn't want us to try. But we lift up the cup of salvation. He drank the cup of God's wrath. He gives us the cup of blessing and salvation. And we call on the name of the Lord. We pray for grace to fulfill our vows to him. Thanks be to Jesus the Christ. Praise the Lord. And so all glory and honour and power be to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.